Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what distinguishes us from other churches? It depends on what church you are talking about. Take, for example, Pentecostal churches. Have you ever talked to members of such a church? You probably saw that we do have things in common with them. They believe in God. They believe that the Bible is the Word of God. But there are differences too. One of the most prominent differences is their emphasis on the work of the Holy Spirit. Pentecostal churches emphasizes the work of the Holy Spirit very strongly. The name Pentecostal already makes this clear. They see a strong connection between their church life and the life of the church at the time of the Feast of Pentecost. They think that they have found the enthusiasm and the gifts of the early church. The work of the Holy Spirit plays a very important role in this. What about us? What do we confess about the Holy Spirit? Lord's Day 20 gives us a very convenient summary. It tells us who the Holy Spirit is and what he does. We confess our faith in the Holy Spirit. First point, he works together with the Father and the Son. The second point, he unites us with Christ. Isn't what is said about the Holy Spirit in Lord's Day 20 rather short? Are we paying enough attention to him? That is a legitimate question. If our confession would be written now instead of in the 16th century, it could very well be the more attention would have been paid to the Pentecostal movement. We do not accept all that they teach concerning the Holy Spirit and his work. On the other hand, we should keep in mind why we have the Heidelberg Catechism. Its main purpose is not to refute wrong doctrines, although they receive some attention. The Catechism was designed to give us positive, systematic instruction in the Christian faith. It sometimes interacts with certain issues current at the time of the Reformation. Think, for example, of the extensive attention devoted to the sacraments. But the Catechism does not isolate one point of doctrine at the expense of others. It summarizes the basic doctrines of Scripture. It also shows us connections between these doctrines. Keeping the broader context of Scripture in mind is important. It can help us avoid a one-sided emphasis on certain subjects at the expense of others. This also applies when we discuss the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. The Catechism preserves balance in dealing with the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. The doctrine of the Holy Spirit is not only dealt with in Lord's Day 20. If that was all, we might have reason to suppose that the focus is too narrow. But there is more. Do you know how often the Holy Spirit is mentioned in the Catechism? Outside of Lord's Day 20, the Catechism refers to the Holy Spirit 38 times. Keep this in mind when you reflect on what the Catechism teaches regarding the Holy Spirit. Lord's Day 20 makes it very clear that the Holy Spirit does not exist on his own, and he does not work on his own. That is a key thought to keep in mind. It is expressed in various ways throughout the Catechism. The Holy Spirit doesn't exist by himself. We confess that he is together with the Father and the Son, true and eternal God. Pay special attention to the word together. This is not a simple repetition of what we have already confessed concerning the Trinity in Lord's Day 8. There is a distinct nature of each of the persons of the Trinity was highlighted. We spoke of three divine persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Because God has so revealed himself in his word that these three distinct persons are one true eternal God. Lord's Day 20 does not focus on the distinction between the divine persons. It highlights the unity and divine cooperation between the divine persons of the Trinity. The key word is together. The Holy Spirit is together with the Father and the Son, true and eternal God. The word together should serve as a warning to us. Never isolate one person of the Trinity from the other. They work together. This is why it is wrong to focus on one divine person at the expense of the others. The Catechism repeatedly points to the cooperation between the persons of the Trinity. This is already quite evident in Lord's Day 1. What is your only comfort in life and death? Look at how the answer begins. I am not my own, but belong with body and soul, both in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Note the emphasis on Jesus Christ. But in the answer, we do not lose sight of the Trinity. He also preserves me in such a way that without the will of my Heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. And further on, therefore, by His Holy Spirit, He also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live for Him. More examples could be given. Think of Lord's Day 18. It focuses on the ascension of Jesus Christ into heaven. There we confess concerning Christ that with respect to His divinity, majesty, grace, and spirit, He is never absent from us. That is a reference to the Holy Spirit. Christ unites us with Himself by the power of the Spirit. When we speak of the benefit of Christ's ascension into heaven, the Holy Spirit is mentioned again. We say that Christ sends us His Spirit as a counterpledge, by whose power we seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, and not the things that are on the earth. Remember also Lord's Day 19, where we read of the glory of Christ, our head. First, by His Holy Spirit, He pours out heavenly gifts upon us, His members. The Catechism is very balanced in how it explains God's work in our lives. They are repeated references to the Holy Spirit. We don't need to take note of them all right now, but we must realize that they are in the Catechism. We are dealing with a triune God who exists from eternity. This God comes to us with salvation in Jesus Christ. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit work together closely in our redemption. That is why the Catechism can speak of the Holy Spirit in more than just one context. There is unity in God's work. There are also distinctions between the persons of the Trinity. The Catechism highlights this by focusing attention on the threefold division in the Apostles' Creed. Remember how this is explained in Lord's Day 8. The sections are about God the Father and our creation, God the Son, our redemption, and thirdly, about God the Holy Spirit and our sanctification. The title above Lord's Day 20 reminds us of this threefold division of the Apostles' Creed. We read the words, God the Holy Spirit and our sanctification. The word sanctification points to the renewing work of the Holy Spirit. The section concerning the Holy Spirit and our sanctification extends beyond Lord's Day 20. It includes the explanation of the first articles of the Apostles' Creed. The topic of God the Holy Spirit and our sanctification extends from Lord's Day 20 to Lord's Day 22. Beyond Lord's Day 20, there are further references to the work of the Holy Spirit. Lord's Day 21 reminds us that the Son of God gathers, defends, and preserves the church for Himself by His Spirit and Word. Lord's Day 22 does not mention the Holy Spirit explicitly, but what is described there does not take place without the work of the Holy Spirit. That is why Lord's Day 22 is part of the section on God, the Holy Spirit, and our sanctification. We confess the resurrection of the body. This connects with the work of the Spirit. In Romans 8, verse 11, the Apostle Paul promises us, and if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you. The Spirit is active in completing the work of the Father and the Son. Without him, we would have no hope of everlasting life, which we confess with the last article of the Apostles' Creed. We speak of the gift of God's love in Jesus Christ. That is, of course, quite right, but more can be said in light of Scripture. Keep the entire scope of God's work of salvation in mind. This not only includes the birth of Christ, his death, and his resurrection. Never forget what happened on the Feast of Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost, a miracle took place as promised by Jesus Christ in John 14. Let's take a moment to look at a few verses in this chapter. In John 14, verse 16, our Savior says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever." This counselor is not a man, but a divine person. Jesus describes him in verse 17 as the Spirit of Truth. In John 14, verse 26, he refers to him as the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. Keep your eyes on that verse for a moment. You will see something of the close connection between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus makes it clear that it is the Father who sends the Holy Spirit. Note also that the Holy Spirit is sent by the Father in the name of Jesus Christ. Compare this to John 16, verse 7. There you can see that Jesus Christ is also directly involved in sending the Holy Spirit. He tells his disciples, "It is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you." That statement highlights the divinity of Jesus Christ. The Father is not the only one involved in sending the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is also active in this. Texts such as these have given rise to the words of the Nicene Creed, where it says that the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. The Holy Spirit is not just a power, it is a divine person. That is an important point to keep in mind. We disagree with the Jehovah Witnesses on this point. According to them, the Holy Spirit is not more than a power. They deny that he is a divine person. However, a power cannot think or speak independently. Only a person can do that. Only a person can be referred to as a counselor. And that is the title given to the Holy Spirit. In John 16, verse 7, our Savior calls the Holy Spirit the Counselor. Take a moment to reflect on what that title means. The Holy Spirit instructs us in the way of salvation. The word counselor can also be translated as comforter. Indeed, the Holy Spirit comforts us as he teaches us the way of salvation. Jesus spoke of this characteristic work of the Holy Spirit to his disciples. He said to them that the Counselor will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. The fulfillment of this promise led to the writings of the books of the New Testament. Together with the Old Testament, it is a product of the work of the Holy Spirit. For this reason, we may confidently confess that the Scriptures of the Old and New Testament teach us all that we need to know for our salvation. The passage we read together says more about the work of the Holy Spirit. Look at John 16, verse 8. There Jesus tells us concerning the Holy Spirit that he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. The work of convicting people of guilt shows again that the Holy Spirit is a person. No impersonal power can accomplish this. It is the result of deliberate activity. The same applies to the further description that Jesus gives of the work of the Holy Spirit. Look at John 16, verse 13. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will speak on his own. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. Reflect on the various things the Holy Spirit is doing here, guiding, speaking, hearing, telling, and bringing glory to Jesus Christ. That makes it clear that the Holy Spirit is a distinct person of the Trinity. But it also shows us that the Holy Spirit does not work on his own or for his own sake. It brings glory to Jesus Christ by taking what is of Jesus Christ and making it known to his followers. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost signaled the beginning of a new phase in church history. The word outpouring is very significant. Before this, the Holy Spirit was already there and at work among God's people. He worked in a special way in certain people. Think of the prophets, priests, and kings of the Old Testament times. Things changed dramatically on the day of Pentecost. Then the Holy Spirit was poured out on all followers of Jesus Christ who were gathered together. The congregation of Jesus Christ became a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. That was something new. The church of the Old Testament did not have this privilege. More has happened since the day of Pentecost. God's work of salvation is no longer limited primarily to the people of the Jews. It includes people from every nation, tribe, people, and language. Wherever the proclamation of the word takes root, we see evidence of the work of the Spirit. The word of God has divine power because of the Holy Spirit. For this reason, Paul also calls it the sword of the Spirit in Ephesians 6, verse 17. The Holy Spirit is the author of the word. The word is his instrument for working in human hearts. The Spirit uses it to pierce the hearts of sinners. He uses it to convict us of sin and to renew our lives. Divine power is needed to bring us to our knees. Divine power is also needed to raise us up again to live according to the will of God. We confess our faith in the Holy Spirit. He works together with the Father and the Son. He unites us with Christ. This is our second point. We would have no spiritual life without the work of the Spirit in us. That is why the Catechism teaches us to confess personally, "He is also given to me." The Holy Spirit uses the word to teach us who Jesus is so we would believe in him as our Savior. When we confess Jesus as Lord, this is through the Holy Spirit. If you have accepted the gospel in faith, you acknowledge Jesus as Lord. Then you may be confident that the Holy Spirit has been given to you and that he lives in you. He is the author of faith. Through his work, what is promised to you through Jesus Christ becomes your own. He makes you share in Christ in all his benefits, as the Catechism puts it. What are the benefits that we receive through faith in Christ? They are covenant gifts promised to believers and their children. Through faith, you call God your Father and know that you are his child. Through the Holy Spirit, you are a member of Christ. You receive the forgiveness of your sins. Your life changes. The Holy Spirit uses the Bible to teach you to live in a way that pleases God. We call that renewing work of the Holy Spirit sanctification. Do you want the Holy Spirit to work in your life? Do you want to experience his power? Then be open to the Word of God. This is the tool he uses to renew your life. Let him teach you more about God and bring you into closer fellowship with him. The Holy Spirit links us to our Savior. If you understand this, you will value his role in your salvation. The Spirit comes to us from the Father and the Son. He brings us into fellowship with the triune God. He gives us reason to rejoice in God's grace. He teaches us to look forward to being with God forever. The Holy Spirit works together with the Father and the Son. If we understand this, we will see the mistake people in Pentecostal churches make. They tend to place undue emphasis on the Holy Spirit. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are very prominent in their thinking. But we must take seriously what the Catechism is teaching us in Lord's Day 20. The Holy Spirit has been given to make us by true faith share in Christ and all his benefits. The main gift that the Holy Spirit gives us is that he connects us to Jesus Christ. In Christ, we have all we need for our salvations. Christians who cannot speak in tongues like people did on the day of Pentecost are not second-rate believers. They share equally in the gift of the Holy Spirit if they confess Jesus as Lord. Acknowledging Jesus as Lord from day to day in what you say and do is more important than being able to speak in all kinds of foreign languages. As the Apostle Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1, if I speak in tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Let us not forget in this connection that love is part of the fruit of the Spirit. Displaying the fruit of the Spirit is much more important than the so-called gifts of tongues. The Bible has been inspired by the Holy Spirit. But interesting enough, the Bible does not teach us to focus primarily on the Holy Spirit. Instead, it points us to Jesus Christ. We cannot speak properly of the work of the Spirit as we lose sight of Jesus Christ. Any blessing we receive comes to us from Christ. He obtained them for us. The Holy Spirit channeled them to us. And behind all this, we must see the love of the Father. There is unity in the work of the triune God. Praise the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for the work they do together. They are very active in the creation of the world. They are also active in the work of salvation. Seeing the unity of the work of our triune God can also protect us from other mistaken notions. For example, there are people who say, you can pray as often as you like, but if the Holy Spirit doesn't work in your heart, it won't be worth anything. Or, all sorts of things are promised to you in your baptism, but your baptism isn't worth anything if the Holy Spirit doesn't work in your heart. Such statements are meant to highlight the very essential work of the Holy Spirit, but they can be misleading. They can make us indifferent or passive with regard to the Word of God, which comes to us with promises and demands. This is a very serious mistake because the Word has been inspired by the Holy Spirit. It is true that salvation is a gift of God's grace. But do we need a special experience before we can be sure that this salvation is really for us? Should we adopt a passive attitude to the Word of God, first waiting for the Holy Spirit? If we do, we have forgotten the Holy Spirit works through the Word. When He calls you to trust in Jesus Christ as Savior, what are you waiting for? That call comes to you through the Holy Spirit. How do you trust in Jesus Christ? You do this by believing that Christ Jesus has opened the way for us to live in fellowship with God. Pray in His name for the forgiveness of your sins. Learn to live in the light of God's Word. Then you will also learn to see God's hand in your life more and more. That is how you experience the work of the Holy Spirit. So don't try to second-guess God's work of salvation as if you might be condemned to hell, even though you call upon God through Jesus Christ. When you pray and live in the light of God's Word, the power of the Holy Spirit makes this happen. This is what life in the covenant with God involves. God has established his covenant with believers and their children. It comes with a promise and an obligation. You hear this regularly when a child is baptized. The obligation is that we are to cleave to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to trust him and to love him with your whole heart, soul, and mind, and with all our strength. You cannot love God without accepting his word in faith. Accepting it in faith also involves living in its light, submitting to its guidance and instruction. Think of the covenant promise in connection with your baptism. Never doubt the love of the Father and the Son by asking whether or not the Holy Spirit wants to work in your heart. Then you would be failing to take the unity of God as a triune God into account. Do you believe that the Father has sent the Son into the world for the salvation of sinners? Why question the willingness of the Holy Spirit to make you share in Christ and his benefits? Trust that if you believe in Jesus Christ, you will not perish but have eternal life. If you doubt this promise, you are separating the Spirit from the Word, whereas there is unity between the two. Whoever believes in Jesus Christ will share in him and in all his benefits. That is the infallible promise of the gospel. It is a promise of the forgiveness of sins. It also includes the renewal of our lives by the Holy Spirit. This opens up the perspective of eternal life in fellowship with God. Never have a passive attitude toward the promise of the gospel, brothers and sisters. Take the word of God seriously. It calls us all to faith and repentance. We may never disobey his call. God accepts all who come to him on the basis of his word, trusting in Jesus Christ as Savior. Then you respond in faith. Rest assured that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are involved in this. The Christian life is not a life in which we learn to be passive. The grace of God leads us to become active. Be thankful to God when you are sorry for your sins. That is evidence of the power of his word and spirit in your life. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. Through God's law, we also learn how he wants us to live as people who have been saved by Jesus Christ. Ask God for forgiveness, but never forget that there is something else we should also ask for. Ask for strength to be faithful follower of our Savior and Lord. Jesus Christ once said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it." Those words make it clear that the Christian life is not by definition easy. Maybe you ask yourself, why are we still so weak? Why is it not easier to resist sin? Why does the Holy Spirit not give more strength? Remember that the renewal of our lives is not yet complete. Trust in Jesus Christ as our only Savior. Take up your cross and follow him. He will give you the strength you need to carry on. Listen to the gospel. Take it to heart. Then the Holy Spirit, the Counselor, will enable you more and more to live in its light. Acknowledge the Holy Spirit and give thanks for his work. Trust him to guide you through the Word of God. Let him comfort you with the promises of the word. God will continue his work of grace in us. We may trust that he will preserve us in his fellowship, guiding us through his word and spirit. The perseverance of the faith is his work, not the result of our strength or faithfulness. After all, we are weak, sinful human beings. Trust that the Holy Spirit will continue to cause us to share in Christ, Jesus Christ, and the benefits of his perfect sacrifice on the cross. On the day of Christ's return in glory, the work of grace will be complete. but the Holy Spirit will not leave us even then. Remember the promise of our Savior, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. Amen.